Jesus was magnificently succinct, when he summed up all the law and the prophets, when he was asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" He replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the essence of life, that through these relationships, we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God, to mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. We are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. So life is relationship. So the quality of my life is dependent upon the quality of my relationship. It's the priority assignment of each one of us to keep our relational system in good repair, good balance, growing always. When any part of that system breaks down, things for us seem to fall apart. And tonight, when we look at our world at this very moment, often we think things really must be falling apart, because my relationships are global in scope. It just doesn't make sense to me that our global community, where half of us are hungry, many of us here are caught up in the orgy of consumerism, and we're spending $1 million a minute, $1.5 billion a day on military buildup in our world. It is distressing to realize that we have exploited the earth's resources and so polluted the environment that a question before us constantly is, can a viable environment continue to exist? It just cannot be morally right for me to be able to buy everything I need and many things that I do not even want, when I've lived recently in Ghana, West Africa, where the shelves on all the stores are absolutely empty. There must be something amiss in our world when 95% of all the trained ministers in our world are living and serving on the continent of North America. When 2/3 of the people of our world, most of them living in the third world countries, have yet to hear the good and the liberating news of Jesus Christ's love for them. So what is the answer? Before I begin spinning my wheels and talking about what they ought to be doing, I think the question before each one of us tonight is this: what is my part in all of this, Lord? My answer to that is that we are called as Christians to live in responsible relationships. I think I learned a great deal about responsible relationships very early in my life, having been born into a Christian home where I saw a lot of good responsible living modeled for me. As a six-year-old child, I had the opportunity to hear my first real-life missionary. I remember the excitement I felt in that small, lazy, sleepy little South Carolina town on an August afternoon when I realized I was going to our church and I was going to see a woman who had come all the way from China. I was so excited. That woman touched my life. She was able to communicate with six-year-olds that afternoon. And as she talked about the great spiritual needs in our world and the need for Jesus Christ in families in China, I left that church saying, if I ever became a Christian, I wanted to be a missionary. When I was 9 years old, I became a Christian. And I remember as I walked down the aisle that night with a blue dress on, you see I'm still wearing blue dresses, I thought to myself, now I can begin to become a missionary. And as I grew in my Christian experience, I continually examined my sense of call against the hard realities of life as I examined my own being and my own becoming and the gifts that God had given to me. Now, though my own commitment often waned during these long years of preparation, my sense of commitment and the reality of that commitment, I could never turn my back on. It gave me a strong sense of direction, a sense of divine purpose, of identity rooted in Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so this relationship determined all of my major decisions in my early life and led me into a lifestyle that refused to compromise myself and my Christian convictions. You see, I didn't want to miss out by messing up my life. People have often said to me, you were so fortunate to have known at a very early age what God wanted you to do with your life. And to that I can say, I heartily agree. But I don't think that my own situation is so different from anyone who becomes a Christian. Because I believe that when each one of us is called to be a Christian, that we are given a divine imperative, a sense of divine destiny, to be Christ's living presence in the world. What an awesome and marvelous responsibility is ours. So each one of us has in her or his life this sense of call. And should this not be all the reason we need to make all of our major and minor decisions in the light of our call to be Christ's presence in the world? This involves obeying Jesus Christ in every way we can, beginning right now. Imagine the growth that would take place in all of our relationships and the massive impact that could have upon our entire world if each one of us loved Jesus Christ wholeheartedly and followed his commandments faithfully. There really is no other meaningful way to live. My call to Christian service and to follow Jesus Christ led me through college, nursing school, and seminary. The relationships that I established through those years have continued to sustain and nurture my own growth till now. My husband has been my strongest impetus for growth, for personal growth and professional growth, by always urging me on, always encouraging me to become all that God had intended for me to be as his person in the world. He did this by providing for me the kind of loving, supportive environment that is essential for this kind of growth. So holding my degrees in my hands, my good husband by my side, and our precious daughter in my arms, we arrived in Nigeria in October 1953 for me and my family to be missionaries. I had gone there to be a missionary. I thought I was well prepared. Nothing could have been further from the truth. The Lord had an awful lot of work to do on me before I could ever really become a positive, authentic communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I experienced a full-blown case of culture shock before it was ever named. As I encountered the people there, especially the women, so much like myself and yet so different, I said, oh God, what can I possibly communicate to these women? Then I began asking myself, what in the world am I doing here? With all of these degrees, what do I really have to offer to women and men and children like this? We went to language school instead of the Yoruba language. And the brightest moment in my day was when I could go to bed at night and go to sleep. Sleep is a marvelous escape. And my most painful moment, you already know, was when I waked up in the morning. And I began to wonder if it was all a bad dream or a bad mistake. But God does not forsake us. If he has called us, he's faithful. He will not go back on his word. God comes to us so often in other persons. In those dark days, God came to me in the person of Ishala Cooley. Ishala was employed to work at our home to help me with the cooking and the housework. But Ishala was always my friend, my sustainer, and my enabler. He himself was a young man. He had 2 years of primary school education. He had recently become a Christian. He was married, and he was in love with Jesus Christ. Through those days, he must have sensed the pain that I was experiencing, and he cared for me and for my family in ways that I cannot describe to you here tonight. He had accepted the call to become a minister, and so he wanted to improve his educational skills, and he asked me to help him with math. What a gift. Something to do besides studying the Yoruba language. And so at night, by lamplight, Ishola and I would study math, and then I learned of his marvelous witnessing in the marketplaces, especially among the Muslim women. Everyone in that community knew who this young man was.
He shall have fulfilled his dream to become a pastor. His wife, who was illiterate at the time we first met them, became educated. His son, who was born while we were in language school, is now working with the Nigerian Baptist Convention. All of his other children are well educated. Ishala gave us the privilege and the gift of helping him to realize his dream. A beautiful relationship developed between us. God met me in Ishala and schooled me for my Nigerian years. We had some very sad news just about a month ago that Ishala was dead. He was killed in a terrible automobile accident in Nigeria. Another son in the faith wrote us about this experience. And he said at Ishala's funeral, people came from all the areas and the places where he had worked. The large turnout and the long distance he traveled were a testimony to his greatness, his goodness, that far surpassed his weaknesses. He lived a selfless life. He had difficulties, but he was courageous and faithful. What a testimony to a good human being who chose to live in complete simplicity, singleness of devotion to God, and a generous spirit towards other persons. He lived in agape love in all of his relationships. To know such a person, to be enabled and encouraged in your own growth. Now let me go back to my nightmare days in Oyo when I was studying the language. Day by day, God was stripping from me my cultural baggage. I began to see that my relationship with God was buried under a lot of stuff. I felt more and more naked and more in despair. God was dealing with my pride, and I was brought to my knees, helpless in his presence. It happened on a Sunday morning. My husband had gone out to preach at a nearby village. Becky and I were getting ready to go to church next door. The shortwave radio was on in our little cottage. And I was tuned in to a religious service coming from London, England. The music was beautiful, and I paused to listen to this music. And then after the music stopped, the pastor began to lead the congregation in the Lord's Prayer. And he began, of course, to say, "Our Father." He said, I didn't have to hear anything more than that. The Holy Spirit was at work in my life. And I came to see that I had come to Africa to share a relationship. That the relationship that I had with God in Jesus Christ, that I could address him as my Father, who cared and loved for me unconditionally, was a great need of every human being that I would meet in Nigeria. Woman or man, child or adult, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. It didn't make any difference. They were all need to be invited into this living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. It was a great insight for me to realize that I hadn't gone there to perform. I had gone there to live and to relate in love. This set the style of my ministry that has endured to today. To live in the relationship with Jesus Christ, and in right relationship with other human beings, and to grow in my sense of identity and purpose, and to invite other people into this living life that we share in Jesus Christ. There's no other system of belief, there's no other relationship in the world that can give to any human being this unconditional acceptance that we find in God, from God through Jesus Christ. This is uniquely Christian. It is the glorious good news of the gospel. As I reflect on my early years in Nigeria, I realize that many people helped me to become a missionary. Over and over again, this pattern was repeated, and I am indebted tonight to many people who have contributed to my life. I count myself very wealthy because I feel and know that I am very wealthy in relationships. Often an unexpected relationship can bring new insight into a biblical truth of which we are already aware. For 4 years of our missionary career, we served on the staff of Newton Memorial School, which is a boarding school for missionary children. One of the men who worked on our campus was Mr. Salabu. He had his job was to climb up palm trees and cut off all the dying and dead palm fronds before they fell down on children's heads, and we had to put stitches in their heads or something. So he stayed very busy. One day, while he was in the process of doing his work, he had a very bad cut on his left leg, and my husband rushed down to the nursing school. He never has light blood, and called me out to come and see about Mr. Salawu. Well, I got there to the house, and I gave first aid to the wound, and then he was taken to the hospital in a Bombshell for further treatment. When he came back, his leg had to be dressed every other day. Now, Mr. Salawu was a Muslim. Muslims can be very resistant to the message. But when a man has to sit in a chair and put his leg up on the bed every other day for it to be dressed, he is a captive audience. And so I began to talk to Mr. Salawu about the Christian life. We talked a lot. He listened to me. Then one day he said to me, "Do you really believe all of that? If you really believe that, why have you waited so long to tell me about it?" My only answer was that I had been negligent. This relationship with this man awakened in me a greater sense of urgency about what I should be about as a Christian. The rest of that story is that Mr. Salawu himself became a Christian, and I marvel at the power of the gospel to transform people's lives. And yet, at this moment, when I think of the 2/3 of the people in our world who have yet to know Jesus Christ, I think about this man. Because when we were in that encounter, when he challenged my belief, he said to me, "You know, as long as you have this message and you did not share it with me, the responsibility for my salvation was on your shoulders." And he reached over and touched me. But he said, "Now you have made everything very clear to me, and I understand very well what you have said. Now the responsibility of what I do with this information or this truth rests on my shoulders." And when I think about our world, I think about all of those people out there who are yet to hear of Jesus Christ, and whose responsibility is that. Some years passed, and we found ourselves in Ghana, another West African country. Our second Sunday in that country, we went to a little village church where a seminary student was preaching on stewardship. Encountered another language barrier. There are only about over 200 languages spoken in Nigeria and about 40 different languages spoken in Ghana, so sometimes you do have a language problem. But that day, the young man was preaching in the Twi language, and I was pondering the scripture that he was using. And God spoke to me very clearly on that day from the 10th verse of the second Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And I felt that God was making a covenant with me. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness." How was this to be? Well, of course, being pretty self-centered, I thought God was going to give me some tremendous new gifts, and I was really excited. What kind of new thing is God going to do in me to multiply my resources? So I went out about my work with great expectation. I arrived on that campus, and to confess to you, in all honesty, I was scared to death. I had to keep saying, "This is also a part of the Great Commission, you know, going to all the universities." And so, as I went on that campus, I began to pray, "Lord, you know the young people on this campus whose lives you want to touch through mine. You know the young people on this campus who need to teach me the things I need to know. Bring us together." It was amazing how quickly God answered that prayer. I guess he knew I was only going to be there 4 years, and he had a lot for me to do, so he was getting on with his business and expecting me to do the same thing. Within about 6 weeks, I had met every major leader on that campus. Now, I had not gone out to look for them because I had no idea where they were. But they came to me. That's God's grace at work. They came and they talked, they shared. I began to learn an awful lot about life on a university campus in Ghana. I began to really feel the life of the campus. Those young people were teaching me. I had to be prepared by them before I could minister to them. They were curious about my being there. And And this was a natural entree into my being able to share with them the love of Jesus Christ and why I had come to share this relationship there on that campus. I began to realize that they are just like students here in this country. They had a lot of problems. They needed also to learn how to spell relief, C-O-U-N-S-E-L-O-R, as we heard on Saturday night. And being a counselor by profession, I realized that God was going to use these gifts that he had already prepared in me. And so the word got around. There's a woman over there in that room who will really listen to you. And so I really began to have a lot of company. It's amazing how people need someone to listen to them. I also realized in talking to those students that one of their greatest needs was to learn how to really live out in an authentic way the Christian life in the context of African culture. And so we planned to have a year's study sponsored by our Baptist student group, all five of us, on the Christian faith as practiced by Baptists in the context of African society. This caught the imagination of students, and we began to have many students come to these studies. They would stay afterwards to talk to me, and then they would ask me to meet with them later, and I entered into many relationships with these young people, and I saw many of them come to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. As these students became Christians, the first thing they began to do was to share their faith with someone else. And then it began to happen. These two students began to share their faith in Jesus Christ. That scripture began to take on new meaning for me. He will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. One of those students was Sewa. Sewa was a young woman majoring in computer science. Her father was rather wealthy and jetted back and forth from Ghana to London to New York and back. Sewa hated her father. He had taken another wife when she was quite young, and the mother left him, and so they had been an estranged family. And every time Sewa visited her father from the time she was very young until she was a university student, she did everything she could to cause chaos in the family, and she was very good at that. So people really got concerned about this woman, and the young woman began praying for her, and she became a Christian. It was marvelous to see what happened in her life. She cleaned up her language. She broke her relationship with a live-in boyfriend. She wore less suggestive clothes. She got much more serious about her academics, and she began to almost devour the Bible. It was exciting. Then one day she came to my house, and she said, "Mrs. Neal, I must go and make things right with my father. Will you pray for me?" And this was a giant step for her. But she went, and that relationship was redeemed. One of the ministries that we had there on that campus was outreach ministries was to the prison. Sewa had lived a pretty wild life, let's just put it like that. So she knew an awful lot to share with those prison women. And she did that very openly and very honestly. And when they began to see what God had done in and through her life, they became very responsive to what God could do in and through their own lives. I began praying with these young women as we went to the prison on Sundays. Tell these women how much God loves them. Don't preach to them. Let us love them into the kingdom. One of these women that God let us touch was Yah. Yah had tried to escape from the prison, and she was the least of the nobodies among all the nobodies who were there. Because in African society, a woman in prison is a nobody. When I met her, she had tried to escape from prison, and so they had incarcerated her in a very small cell, one small window, had taken, stripped her naked, and there she was. We went to the window that afternoon and spoke to her about God's love for her. The next week we went back, and I said, "Do you remember what we told you last week?" She said, "Yes." She told me what a terrible person I am, because everyone else was telling her that. But little by little, she began to hear what we were saying, and the Holy Spirit began to work in her life. And she was completely transformed. It's amazing what God can do, even in a prison cell in Ghana, West Africa, when we go in there to love people into the kingdom. One of the things I always tried to do every time I went to that prison was to touch every person personally. You know, there's great power and love and caring that can be expressed with just the human touch. I wanted those women, as they danced and sang and sang and worshiped together, to embrace me as their sister. That was very hard for them to do. They perceived me as being someone so far removed from where they were. But one day I went to them with a great problem. My sister was having a heart surgery, and I was very concerned about her life. And so before we left the prison that afternoon, I said to these women, I would like for you to pray with me about my sister. There was dead silence. You could tell they just didn't believe that I was asking something of them. I was asking them to minister to me. And then one of the women began to sing a song, very softly, about God's love and care for us in times of great need. And all the women joined into this prayer song. After that was over, the women themselves initiated the touching. They came up and embraced me. Then, when we got the good news that my sister's surgery was successful, we had a tremendous celebration in that prison. As we danced and we sang and we praised God for his goodness, and I became one of them because I had reached out to them in my own need. They had ministered to me, and in that kind of relationship, the miracle happened that we were sisters in Jesus Christ. And so there in that dingy, dirty prison yard, we experienced the pulsating reality of the kingdom of God. As I reflect on my 4 years there in Ghana, name after name comes to my mind. Behind each name is a person that I had the privilege to share life. Evelyn Karikari was a young nurse when I first went to Ghana. She was struggling with her own Christian experience, and God gave me the privilege to lead her into the spiritual disciplines of life. Today, she is the president of the full-time job and director of the Nurses Christian Fellowship, a national organization in Ghana. She stands tall as a Christian woman, both at the national and international level among nurses. I think of Harriet Mbia, who is now a doctor, a pediatrician, who was the first woman who worked with me in the prison, a highly gifted young woman. I think of someone she introduced me to, a friend of hers, Ashong. Ashong was a sculptor, highly gifted artist, who was lost and distraught. He came to me as a seeker, and together we found the great good news for him. And as he continued in his work there on the campus, his professors began to notice a great surge of creativity being expressed in his artwork. And one day one of his professors said to him, Ashong, it seems to me that there is someone else at your bench with you these days. And Ashong said, indeed he is, and his name is Jesus Christ. Albert and Ebenam Pumpampu are now studying art in Florence, Italy. Albert came to me asking for a lot of help as an art assistant teacher in the university system. He wanted to know better how to relate to students, and we worked and spent a lot of time together. Then he had this opportunity to go to Florence, Italy, and he wrote to me, the students in our classes are from all over the world. Many of them say to me, Albert, your work is different. There is some intangible something about your work that is different from that of all the rest of us. Can you explain that to us? And Albert said, I said to them, the artist expresses what is deepest within himself, and what is deepest within me is the Holy Spirit. And if there's any difference in my life, in my work, it's because of him who indwells my life.
What an example of cross-cultural communication of the gospel. There are so many others that I could tell you about. They are greatly multiplying a witness that began by just a very few of us 6 years ago on that campus in Ghana. The secret of it all is relationships, right relationships with God, which has expressed itself in love and caring for other people. We grew together, and gradually God has thrust us out to be his presence in the world. My farewell remarks to those young women there in Ghana was to share with them God's covenant with me about multiplying my resources and increasing the harvest of my witness, of my righteousness. And we had a time of celebration as over and over again we just realized how God had multiplied not only my resources but also theirs. And it is not over. I also reminded them that I was holding on to another promise for them and for myself, that I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Thus the witness continues until Christ returns. There is no life, young people, outside of relationships. So there is no growth outside relationships. But the potential for growth in relationships is exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Invest your life in God. Invest your life in people and the world. Expect to see multiplication that will continue until the end of the age. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do.